My dearly beloved in Christ, during the first 4 weeks of Lent, we pondered over the sufferings that our Lord endured during his 40 days fast in the desert from food and water. Today, however, is specifically called Passion Sunday because the Catholic Church, in her sacred liturgy, begins this day to focus primarily on the sufferings and death of Christ. The statues of the saints and even the crucifix above the tabernacle are veiled in purple, the color of mourning and penance, as a reminder of the currents in today's gospel. The Jews threatened to stone Jesus as a blasphemer. However, because the hour of his passion had not yet come, our Lord fled and hid himself from them. This was not out of cowardice, as Christ later proved when he fearlessly went out to meet his enemies, who were led by Judas. Fulfilling many prophecies concerning the Messiah, our Lord chose and willed to die the excruciating and humiliating death of crucifixion in order to prove his infinite love for us and to lay bare the evil of sin. My dearly beloved in Christ, the covering of the statues is a reminder of how our first parents, through their guilt and shame, after having disobeyed God by committing original sin, tried to hide from him. Our Lord also hid himself so that by taking on our weakness, he would make us strong. He took on our punishment in order to redeem us and to merit all the graces necessary for our salvation. On our part, however, God demands that we correspond with his graces and do not refuse them. Christ no longer will flee from the anger of those who hate him, but he will be their final judge. The day will come when sinners will pray to the mountains to fall on them and shield them from his gaze. But their prayer will not be granted, as they have hardened their hearts to his graces. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. During this Passiontide and Holy Week, the Church wants us to correspond with the very special graces offered to us at this time. We have no guarantee of being around for another Lent. In the Divine Office of Church prays, today if you shall hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. Our Lord has left us the greatest proofs of his love for us, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the Holy Eucharist, confession, the priesthood, and his brutal passion and death. Sadly, many people today are corrupt and live their lives with little, if any, thought of God. They're obstinate in their error and refuse to obey God's laws by habitually rejecting his grace. They love their evil lifestyle. Tragically, they refuse to hear the voice of their conscience or to see the truth. They find their ultimate worldly happiness in mortal sin. Nothing can be more dangerous than the rejection of grace, indifference, habitual sin, and hardness of heart. My dearly beloved in Christ, as traditional Catholics, God has given us unique and superabundant graces and therefore expects far more from us. When we as traditional Catholics commit habitual mortal sin, we offend God more than the pagans because we thereby express willful blindness and extreme ingratitude. Hence, before we so quickly judge others, we must ask ourselves, how often have we gone to confession in order to be forgiven, have promised God that we would avoid the occasion of sin and would no longer offend him? Sadly, only too soon afterwards, we find that we've broken our promise and have once again fallen into sin. In hindsight, if we study our pattern, we'll discover that our habit of sin is actually developed over a period of time. A first sin may have mitigating circumstances. After having confessed the sin, however, we cannot plead ignorance of its sinfulness or of the circumstances which led to it. When we repeatedly commit the same sin and continually expose ourselves to the same circumstances which lead to it, the sin becomes habitual. Each relapse makes us all the more responsible because we know where this will lead. And we nevertheless reject God's grace and mercy. How many poor souls have in such a manner become prisoners of habitual sin? In the worldly sphere, it's easy to see how repetition makes actions easier to perform, so that they become almost second nature. Repeated music lessons lead to virtuosity, while continual practice and training in any area of sports leads to the development of automatic skills and quick reactions. Through continued repetition and habit, we can become so proficient at something that we need not take time to think about it. It has become second nature and occurs automatically. My dearly beloved in Christ, it's no different in the spiritual world. Sin repeated becomes easier to commit and almost an automatic response, especially as the attraction increases and our power of resistance decreases. The longer we remain in this terrible state, the more the devil controls our lives. As God's actual grace diminishes in our souls, we fall further and further away from Him. Relapse is an abuse of God's mercy, and it gradually leads in the hardening of our hearts in sin. My dearly beloved in Christ, we see how the mighty Samson exemplified this hardness of heart as we read. Samson, blinded by his passion for Delilah, allowed himself to be deluded by her, although she had already betrayed him several times. But he was at last deprived of his strength, without being aware it had left him. He then fell into the power of his enemies and became their slave for life. So too the relapsing sinner thinks of rising again after his next fall, as before, not reflecting that the Lord frequently departs from those who abuse his mercy. St. John Vianney has written, "Who is guaranteed to you that Jesus Christ will not have made to you the same threat he made to his enemies and pronounce the same sentence which he pronounced against them? You do not wish to profit by the graces that I wish to give you, but I will leave you alone. And you will seek me, and you will not find me, and you will die in your sin." Each relapse into sin makes our spiritual state worse. For our Lord clearly says, "Sin no more, lest some worse thing happen to you." Christ further typified relapse into sin when he spoke of the seven evil spirits entering the soul, and the last state of this man becomes worse than the first. Our poor souls, once they're in the devil's hands, will not escape from these as easily as we would like to believe. Look at what the devil does to mislead us. When we're committing sins, he represents it to us as a mere trifle. He makes us think there are a great many others who do much worse than we do. But once a sin has been committed, the devil acts exactly the opposite way. He represents the sin as such a monstrous thing. He fills us with such a horror of it that we no longer have the courage to confess it. If we're too frightened to keep the sin hidden, he tells us to reassure us that we will confess it at our very next confession. Subsequently, he tells us that we will not have the courage to do that now, that it would be better to wait for another time to confess it. St. John Vianney says, "Take care, my dear brethren. It is only the first step which costs the effort. Once in the prison of sin, it's very difficult indeed to break out of it." If we are habitual sinners, the devil deludes us into becoming careless or indifferent about the state of our mortal souls. His favorite lure is the love of sin. Through habitual sin, we become so attached to sinful pleasure that we feel we cannot live without them. How many of us have turned away from repentance because we could not master our impure feelings or the lust of our eyes? Because we could not forgive our neighbor or relatives or because we're holding on too tightly to a forbidden pleasure? Have we given up trying to work out our salvation? Our souls are often torn between the love of sin and the voice of our conscience. We wish to love God, but not to avoid that which separates us from His grace. We desire to go to heaven, but are unwilling to renounce mortal sin. My dearly beloved in Christ, further, we must never presume on God's mercy. Just because our Heavenly Father, in His mercy, delays His divine justice, we must not take advantage of this and assume that His forgiveness will always be assured. In Holy Scripture, we warn, add not sin upon sin, and say not that the mercy of God is great, and He will have mercy on the multitude of our sins. For mercy and wrath quickly come from Him, and His wrath looketh upon sinners. Delay not to be converted to the Lord, and defer it not from day to day. For His wrath shall come on a sudden, in the time of vengeance He will destroy thee. It's now that we should revive our fear of God's justice, and while His mercy is still with us, beg Him for the grace to flee from our attachment to sin, our slothfulness in laboring for our eternal salvation, and our foolish hope that by a long life He will ensure us the time for final repentance. We must keep aware of the fact that any procrastination at repentance might prove fatal. Death can come to us at any time, especially in this day and age. So I'd just like to close with a story. A German book printed in Augsburg in Bavaria in 1841 relates the following story, closely connected with the Passion of our Lord. A valiant knight named Hildebrand had been grossly insulted by Bruno, one of his companions in arms. He swore to take a terrible revenge, made his preparation long beforehand, and finally appointed the day and place which appeared to him the most suitable for the execution of his dread design. He arose by night and traveled alone and well armed to a solitary spot which he knew the knight Bruno was to pass. On the way, he found a little chapel open. He went in to await the dawn of the day and amused himself by looking at the pictures by the light of the sanctuary lamp. There were three pictures. The first represented our Lord covered with a scarlet cloak and crowned with thorns. Underneath was written in Latin, "He returned not insult for insult." The second picture recalled the sad scene of the scourging and bore these words, "When he suffered, he threatened not." The last represented Jesus on the cross with these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The successive sight of these three paintings touched the heart of Hildebrand. He fell on his knees and began to pray. By degrees, his hatred vanished. He still awaited his enemy, but it was to forgive him from the bottom of his heart and be sincerely reconciled to him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.